We're continuing in our five-part series on the positions of the Christian. And this morning, in the first message, we looked at the position, of course, of kneeling or praying. And I wanted to mention, it was actually in my notes, that when we pray, we don't always have to be kneeling. If you remember Nehemiah, when he was before the king in Nehemiah chapter 1, when he realized the situation and Ahasuerus was looking at him, and even into chapter 2, the king was concerned that Nehemiah had a sad face. And in the moment, right there while he's standing, it sounds like almost in the midst of a conversation, he throws up a prayer to heaven. So you don't always have to be kneeling. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Scripture says when you stand praying, be sure that you forgive. But the idea and the concept behind kneeling, just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, is that we certainly are connecting with the Lord in prayer. And that is so depicted well with kneeling. So that's the first message that we looked at. Now, in this message, we'll be looking at the concept of sitting. Sitting in the presence of the Lord. And again, we want to use that verse from 1 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul said, God has used my life as a pattern. He wasn't bragging. He wasn't boasting. He was realizing, though, that God had saved him in a very powerful way there on the road to Damascus. And his life was a pattern not only to the nation of Israel, it's a pattern for you and me personally, as well as for the church corporately. And great lessons that we come away with from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. So this evening we want to take a look at this other theme that we're talking about here. And that theme, of course, is sitting or learning. And we could say resting, too, in the presence of the Lord. We're told in Psalm 37 that we should rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And one of the disciplines of the Christian life is to make sure that we are indeed leaning on the Lord, that we're resting in his help and his strength. We're not trying to do things in our own strength. I mentioned the fact that when I was a new Christian, people would say, well, let me just pray about that matter. My naivete spiritually and my immaturity said, well, we don't have to pray, but I just do it, you know, just get like that. And I've come to realize years later, obviously, and hopefully it wasn't too many years after that, that I learned that you do need to commit to these things to the Lord in prayer. Because certainly God can work through powerfully and through so many different ways if we just commit it to him in prayer. But we're talking about learning to be in the presence of the Lord. Years ago, there was a fad or trendy thing in Christian circles, but I remember hearing that phrase, practicing the presence of God. And we want to do that. We want to keep that in mind. And to do that, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, because we want to take a look at the example of Mary. Now, this is one of the many Marys that we have in Scripture. This is not the mother of Christ, but this is another Mary, and it's found in Luke chapter 10. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And the overall concept of sitting before the Lord is being in his presence and letting him speak to our hearts. But we want to make sure that we are those who are discerning in all these things. And so we want to be before the Lord. We don't want to hear other people speaking or other voices of authority out there clamoring for our attention. We want to listen to the Lord speaking to us. And what that conveys and what that communicates is that we need to have an open Bible and have him speak to our hearts through his word. So the concept behind this position of the Christian is indeed learning from the Lord. So verses 38 through 42 is the portion I want to focus on just briefly for the opening of this message. So Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Now it happened as they went, all of them went together, that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha was a tremendous person, great hospitality person. You'd want her on your team, women, for, you know, cleaning up the dishes and doing the kitchen and taking care of nursery and everything else. That was Martha. She was a busy beaver, wasn't she? And so she was very, very busy, very effective. Everybody would want Martha because she's out there welcoming the Lord into the house. And as she had a sister, she also had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted, your version may say, encumbered, with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I have looked at this passage, and probably you have as well, and pondered this through. Because the Lord here is definitely commending Mary for being at his feet and learning from him. And he commends her. He says, Mary has chosen that good thing, which will not be taken away from her. Many of you who are very busy, involved in your local fellowships, I'm sure you could identify with Martha, couldn't you? You know, hey, we need more helpers. As someone who's involved in a ministry, know the word. I'll talk more about it tomorrow morning, a little bit as we introduce the message. We are involved in organizing special events, that is, luncheons and conferences and trips and all sorts of events for the Lord's people, bring the Lord's people together. And you want to have as many people involved as you can. And when you don't have people, you get a little agitated when you see that nobody's there to show up for the work. And you feel kind of like you're bearing the load and the lion's share of the work. And it's easy to get agitated and angered because you don't have enough help. And maybe Martha was feeling that way. But we see Mary here taking the time to spend with the Lord. And as I objectively analyze this passage, I say, you know, there are times for service for the Lord, and there's times to really just spend in his presence. We want to quickly get to the work, get involved, get everything going, and we think that's the right thing to do. But here the Lord is putting his stamp, his imprimatur, right upon this whole thing about how important it is to make sure you spend time in his presence. Because you're going to learn lessons. Some matters are going to take care of themselves. He's going to take care of those matters sometimes by just committing it to him. And so that's the lesson that we come away with here in this very interesting portion. Now we mentioned, we're not talking about the spiritual position of the Christian. That's important in itself. We talked about that this morning. We're raised up with Christ, made to sit together in heavenly places. Wonderful thing. We need to have that in order for these positions that we're talking about here to take effect. In other words, it says it's God in you who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. In order for us to have a desire to do these things, pray and read the scriptures and be a witness in this world and to walk like Christ walked and to serve him, we have to have the life of Christ in us. And so I'm hoping, since I don't know everyone here, that everyone here has trusted Christ as their Savior. To make sure that you've asked him into your life and you want to have him be your Lord and Savior. I hope that's the case. I hope that you don't get the idea you just come to a camp or go to church or do Sunday school or get baptized, that makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only answer towards sin. Amen. And have that sin remedied and that sin taken away, the penalty of that sin taken away. So we trust that is indeed the case. If that is not the case, and you're not sure, please feel free to talk to me. I'm very approachable. I know the leadership here would be very, very much willing to talk to you as well. But to have that impetus, to have that desire to serve the Lord and to read Scripture and to obey Scripture, you have to have the life of Christ in you. And so we're looking at this. And so what are some important points about the presence of the Lord that we see from Scripture? Well, first off, sitting in the presence of the Lord and learning from him is the greatest blessing that you could ever have. Now, that's not just a glib statement. Let me show you from Scripture what I'm pointing out about here. Look with me at John chapter 12. Turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and just the first three verses. I want to take a look at that passage. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Being in the presence of Christ, and I realize this is an abstract concept for some people, that we realize he's the invisible God, right? We understand that. But being in his presence means taking the time and setting aside time where the Lord can speak to you through his word. Now, it differs from what we talked about this morning about praying. Praying is certainly talking with him and communicating with him. That's vital, no question about that. But now we're adding this other component of having an open book before you and letting him speak to you from the pages of Scripture. I remember very clearly in my walk with the Lord at one time, I was going through a deep trial. I remember opening the pages of Scripture, and they just happened to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. And those words just leaped out of the pages of Scripture for me. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's as if God was speaking to me right from that verse. I mean, let's face it. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. And so the Word of God is powerful, penetrates, goes right to it, and cuts through everything. It's right to the heart. That's what the Word of God, that's why it's the living Word. It speaks to the issues today. It spoke to issues back 500 years ago and 1,000 years ago, the issues that we all go through. And it's not just unique to the 21st century, the problems we're going through. Problems have been in the world all mankind's history. So John chapter 12, look at with me what it says here. It says, then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the same place where Martha and Mary were before. And it's Lazarus now is included in this family group. Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Already Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Christ. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then Mary, the same Mary that we're talking about, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, she's at the feet of Jesus, sitting there, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now those three verses tell us the priority of three important disciplines in the Christian life. Well, that's the passage right there. What are the disciplines? Well, it says they made him a supper. They all were involved in making him supper, right? First thing that we see, Martha served. That's the same as Luke chapter 10. Two words for that, Martha served. Wonderful. That speaks to the importance of service in the life of the Christian. Service is an important thing. We're all called to serve the Lord if we know him as our Savior. But what's the next thing that we see from John chapter 12? We see these words. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That's fellowship. That's an important part of the Christian life. Fellowship. And notice the amount of wording there that's used to describe this. It's bigger, longer than service. So service is important. But fellowship with the Lord's people, that's very important. And we see the priority that fellowship has over service, in my estimation, when I look at that passage. But then look at this. What's the priority right there? That's worship. That's being at the feet of the Savior. That's spending time with him. That's what she was doing back in Luke chapter 10. Same thing. So Mary's consistent. She's a worshiper. Mary is a worshiper. She's a learner. And a big stamp of approval in the life of Mary because of her priority. She spent time with the Lord. And that's what the Lord would want us to do as well. Not just spending all the time and not being useful, right? Moody, it was D.L. Moody that coined the phrase, some people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good. He's the one that coined that term. But we understand you get people can absent themselves from the work. But the priority is worship. Spending time in the presence of Christ. Letting him speak to us. That's a private matter. That's what we do in our devotions. That's why we have personal devotions. Wonderful to have a conference like this. Wonderful to have teaching. Wonderful to have fellowship. Wonderful to have activities. Hay rides without the hay. Oh, that's wonderful. Those are wonderful things, right? Fishing, when you catch a fish. Okay, all those things are great. But spending time with the Lord alone and letting him speak to you tells us so much. We learn so much from it. And so John chapter 12, remember that now. John chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. You can just say two words, 12 words, 35 words, 2, 12, 35. And that shows you the priority of spending time with Christ alone in his presence. Whenever the Lord spent time with the disciples, it was he sat down with them and taught them. That's what we're told in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. I jot these down. Some people take pictures, you know, I see the cameras taking the pictures of that, just to get the references. But I love this verse, Song of Solomon. This is the type of verse here that you'll find in devotional books. I haven't found it, so maybe I need to write a devotional book for it. But here the bride is speaking about the bridegroom. Wonderful picture of the church adoring Christ. That's the spiritual picture of the Song of Solomon. And in that chapter 2, verse 3, It says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight. And there she is extolling the glories of her bridegroom. It's the picture of Christ and the church, the bride in particular, adoring the bridegroom. So it's a great picture there found in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 3. So what happens when we spend time with the Lord, when we're sitting in his presence? What's that practically mean? Using all these words and these phrases and this verbiage, okay, it's nice to say, oh, that sounds a little ethereal here, it sounds a little abstract. What that means is getting your Bible out and spending time by yourself with the Lord and saying, Lord, speak to me, your servant hears. That was the word of conviction from Samuel. In 1 Samuel, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth. So what happens when we spend time in the presence of the Lord? When we make that deliberate effort to learn from him? Remember he said, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, he says, come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. So in this day and age, we all need rest, right? And the best thing to do is spend that in the very presence of the Lord. So what happens when we spend time in the presence of the Lord? Let's boil it down in simple terminology, personal devotions. Spending time in the Lord, what happens? Make that a priority. I was speaking to a treasurer of a church one time, and he says, you know, I think it's about time I start getting back to reading the Bible. I said, wait a second, reading the Bible? He was an officer of the local fellowship, and he's, you know, entrusted with funds for the local fellowship. He says, I think I should start reading the Bible a little bit more. Well, praise the Lord that he was feeling that way. But I said, this guy was handling the funds and a high responsibility with a lot of authority in the local fellowship, and he's not reading the Bible? That gets me a little nervous, right? So what happens when we spend time in the presence of the Lord? Well, number one, we're refreshed and renewed in our hearts. Now, there's some great verses that we can attach to this. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. A man, we think of the Lord, speaking of the Lord, will be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert, like a pavilion, from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You know, we have a hymn in one of our hymn books, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Right? You've ever heard that hymn? That's the reminder. Christ is the covering, the covering. He's the pavilion. As a matter of fact, it says in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, David said, he shall hide me in his pavilion. We have a pavilion down there. Why is there a pavilion? Cover from the elements, from the sun, from the weather, from the rain. It's a covering. And when we get into the very presence of the Lord, when we are out in the world, in our everyday, workaday world, we are bombarded by messages, horrible messages, that come to us from every angle. From the billboards to the music in the marketplace, in the supermarkets. You know, I worked at an AMP, the great AMP, the Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. And I think they're defunct now. But the thing is, they would pump music in. And anywhere you go, you hear the music. And if we took time to analyze the words of some of these songs, you would not allow those people in your home for the vile stuff that comes out. And yet it is cloaked in nice sounding melodies. And the public in general, in my estimation, is getting brainwashed with wrong messages. That's what happens when we're out in the world. But when you pull back from that and spend time with the Lord and read verses like it says in Scripture, Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And wonderful reinforcing verses like this. It refreshes and renews your heart. Remember the account of Abraham in Genesis chapter 14? In that chapter, there was a battle between five kings and four kings. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, was taken away by this alliance of kings, the victors in these battles. And so Abraham had to go rescue Lot. And as he goes out to rescue Lot, he had his trained servants with him, and he was able to defeat, Abraham was able to be successful in all these things. And so he gathered, he recaptured his nephew Lot. And as he was going through the area, it says the king of Sodom came out to kind of get Abraham's attention. And then there's this mysterious personality, a true personality named Melchizedek. This is Genesis 14. And he got in between Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king of Salem, which would later on be Jerusalem. Salem is part of that word. And he got in between Abraham and the king of Sodom. King of Sodom says, you know, you keep the goods for yourself, you give me the people. And Abraham says, no, I'm not gonna acknowledge you. I only acknowledge the Lord Most High. And he refreshed or renewed his allegiance to God Most High. That's what it says in Genesis 14. Melchizedek came out of all things within his hands. What did he have? He had bread and wine. What an interesting picture that is. Bread and wine to intercept the influence of the world. King of Sodom speaks of the devil's influence in the world, trying to win the hearts of people. And this man, Melchizedek, comes in between and intercepts that and helps Abraham to be renewed and refreshed in his commitment to God Most High. When we have that service on the Lord's Day, where we are remembering the bread and the wine and the work of Christ for us, that's exactly what happens. Our hearts are renewed and refreshed through the work of Christ. That's corporately. But we need that in our daily lives, in our walk with Christ. And so that's what happens when we spend time in the presence of the Lord. When you take this book right here, this very book, and the words of this very book which has been an encouragement to God's people through the centuries. We're not talking about this is a bestseller for the last 10 years. We're talking for thousands of years. People have gotten this encouragement from this word. In our area in Ocean Grove, New Jersey, it's what's called God's Square Mile. It's a town that was founded by the Methodists back in the 1800s. And it's called God's Square Mile. It's a half a mile by half a mile right on the ocean. And would have a lot of spiritual programs and still do have these spiritual programs. I remember one time going into a restaurant in that town, and on the wall was a little embroidered, sampler. You know, sampler is an embroidered picture. And it said, "He restoreth my soul," in this sampler. And I said, "Oh, that's a very nice picture." I said, this was done really nicely. I looked down on it. It was done in 1820. 1820. So that verse from Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul," was obviously an encouragement to whoever did that back in the 1820s. And here I'm reading, and as a matter of fact, I spoke on it, on that very verse, open air in Ocean Grove under their pavilion that they have on the boardwalk. "He restoreth my soul." So it's an encouragement because it's a living word of God. We open the word of God and we're refreshed and renewed. Just opening, it's living, powerful. So I can go through this book right here and I can look at a page and say, that was an encouragement to me when I was 23 years of age. I can go back to another scripture and say, well, that was encouragement when I was 41. I can go back to this same scripture and say, you know, that spoke to me when I was 50. That's the living word of God. And that's why we need to be in this book all the time. Because God takes the verses, the same verse, and can apply it to a different situation in your life for whatever you're going through at the moment. That's what makes it the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. So Isaiah 32:2, Psalm 27:5, all great verses reminding us of the fact that the Lord can renew and refresh us as we look at His Word. We also are strengthened in our commitment to the Lord. Now the passage there I cited is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. In an unusual move in David's life, he got worried that Saul was going to kill him. Now, other times, you know, he had this javelin in his hand. He was ready to you know, take care of Saul in a cave. And his men said, hey, there he is. Get him. He's your nemesis. Kill him. He says, no, I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed. That was Saul. Wicked King Saul. You know, the man after the flesh. And so David withstood from doing that. He could have done him in, but he didn't. But in a weak moment, David identified with the Philistines, and he went out and identified with the Philistines. And he made up a story. He wasn't walking by faith. He made up a story that he was going to go out and do battle against his own men. But when he went out, he actually killed the Philistines. And he'd come back and he'd say, yeah, I defeated all these Israelites. And the Philistines are saying, this is great. We got this guy, King David, on our side now, and he's killing his own people. It wasn't the way at all. But David really was having a hard time spiritually. He gets back to the place called Ziklag, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. He gets back to Ziklag and he finds out the Amalekites, another group, invaded the camp and took away all the women, all the children, all the possessions. And the men that David had surrounded himself were very dismayed about the whole thing. And so, what happens? David and all the men of Israel begin crying. And it's very telling in this passage. You just take a look at it when you have the time. It says that they cried so hard, they had no more power to weep. I don't know if you've ever been in that experience, that you cried so hard, you have no more ability to cry. That's what the situation was with David. But what did David do? It says it here in verse 6. This is the key. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. They were against him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters that they lost. And it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So we may be battered and bruised on every side because of the daily battles that we go through out in the world, and feel beat up. You come back to the word of God. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. It says in that passage that David, because he was refreshed and renewed, went back. And he recaptured all the women, all the children, all the possessions. And a wonderful passage there, wonderful verse at the conclusion of that passage. It says, David recovered all. I love that passage. Why did he recover all? Why did he rebound with such victory in his life? It's because he had strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The only way you do that is open this book up and sit in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me from this book. I need to hear your voice for whatever situation you may be going through. And so we have just another point or two we want to bring out on this. But here's another one. The Lord speaks to us indeed through his word. And as we open the book, he gives us guidance. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2, 21 rather. I love this verse. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. That only comes when you spend time sitting in the presence of the Lord. He speaks to your heart through his word, through your thoughts, not mysterious voices or, you know, audible things or anything like that. He speaks through his word. That's how God communicates. That's how God guides us and directs us. You'll hear a voice behind you speaking to your heart, saying, this is the way, walking in it. Further, earlier on in that same chapter, it says, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But for Israel, they would not do it, unfortunately. But we have the option to do it. We have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us and remember, help us to remember these things. So this is what God wants us to know as well. Psalm 46:10 is one of those be still passages. You know the triad, right? The be still passage. Well, the still passages. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Just leave it with the Lord. Know that he can work it through. Exodus 14:13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's when they were going through the Red Sea. Be still, stand still. Ruth 3:18, sit still and know how the matter will go, knowing the man will not finish until he's concluded the matter of this day. Speaking of Boaz, great picture of Christ. But knowing by extrapolation, by application, Christ in his high priestly ministry is working on our behalf. He always intercedes for us. He's praying for us. He intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes. We talked about that earlier this morning. So we want to remember these words, Psalm 46:10, be still, and Ruth 3:18, sit still. And of course, the Exodus 14:13, stand still. When we come to the presence of the Lord, we're reminded of our responsibilities in the Lord. We'll finish up with this. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Listen to these words. This is Elijah on Mount, after Mount Carmel. Chapter 18 is about Mount Carmel, the big showdown on Mount Carmel. Elijah against 850 false prophets, 450 in one camp, 400 in the other camp. And it's Elijah against the world, okay? And he takes them on. And he says, how long hold you between two opinions? If God be God, you follow him. If Baal, follow him. And unfortunately, the people said, let me think about that. It says the people answered him not a word. They were conflicted. God's people can be that way. When we're walking with one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, we're going to be conflicted. And we're going to be, you know, not victorious. So Elijah put it toward him. And so afterwards, after that great showdown, chapter 18, Elijah plunges in despair in chapter 19. He goes into this depression because things are not going the way he thought. He figured, you know, he did all this and the whole nation of Israel turned to the Lord. Well, they didn't. And he's really mad at first and he's self-piteous afterwards. And so God had to speak to him. And he says in verse 11, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains toward in half, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this, a still, small voice. Now all those dramatic examples, expressions of the power of God didn't move Elijah. What he did back at Mount Carmel in the chapter 4 didn't move God's people either. All this great fire down from heaven, you know, drying up all the water from the 12 buckets of water that were on the sacrifice. Didn't do them at all. But what did do the difference? The still, small voice. That's when the Lord said, come out to the mountain. He wrapped his mantle around his face. He was ashamed of it. The way God communicated to him and got him motivated and reminded him of the responsibilities that he had in the Lord was the still, small voice. The only way we have the still, small voice that we hear it is we take time alone sitting in his presence. We want the sky to be broken open. We want things that we want the Lord to come. No question about that. But we want the powerful manifestations of God's power. God often works through the still, small voice. Amen. Don't forget that. And he speaks to us with his word open in our laps and we're reading in prayerful attitude toward him. That's how God speaks. And Judges chapter 11, verses 15, same type of thing. A person by the name of Othniel is told to get this city called Kirjath Sefer. That's the reference. I won't read it. Kirjath Sefer. The city of the book. He says, you get that book. It had to be a library city. The city of the book. You get that book. Get that city, rather. The city of the book. Must have been a big library city like Alexandria, Egypt. You capture that city and you'll have my daughter in marriage. And Othniel went out and captured that city. That city of the book. The way that we're going to get blessed by God is you have your hands on this book and you know the scriptures inside and out. God will lead you to great victory in his work and in your personal life. The only way that comes about is being in Christ's presence with a book in hand, asking him to speak to your heart. And that's what we need to remember all the time. God can speak to our hearts through his word. And so we need to commit to that. Asking the Lord's help in reading his word, having him speak to our hearts through the scriptures. And so we trust that the Lord will help us and challenge us in that area. Make sure you spend time before the Lord in prayer, sitting in His presence, reading His Word, making sure that we are hearing His voice speak to us. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that You would speak to each one of us here this evening about the importance of making sure we're sitting in Your presence. Help us, Lord, to listen for Your voice. Help us, Lord, not to be allowing the voices of this world and the clamor of this world to drown out Your word toward us. And so, Father, help us to make a priority, each and every one here this evening. We ask these things and give thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.